Blog Talk Radio.
Ready for the rapture. We're going to focus on some verses out of chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 of the book of Revelation. You know, right now, our eyes should be focused up for the soon return of Jesus. We should be looking up, folks, because in the Middle East, the U.S. just shifted allegiance from Israel to Iran in this crazy nuke deal that was just signed, and now they're even going to teach Iran how to avoid attack and sabotage from Israel. They're basically saying to Israel, we're turning your back. We're turning our backs on you. And then a couple weeks ago, the U.S. Supreme Court tells God that they know better than he does what a marriage is. And how about this week? What's going on with Planned Parenthood? Caught red-handed, involved in an organ harvesting business from babies who were pithed. Yes, that's the term used in biology. When you immobilize a living being so that you could harvest their organs. So these babies are pithed, murdered by partial birth abortion, and then their organs are sold. Oh, just so you don't do anything but cover processing costs and shipping and transportation. That's the scam that's being put before us, folks. And then how about what Obama did yesterday with a Ramadan, or 2 days ago, with a Ramadan greeting, and how we should embrace all faith, and doesn't even acknowledge the terroristic murder by somebody who is a Mohammedan. I don't like the use of this term, Muslim. A Mohammedan, and affiliated or favoring ISIS, and murders four Marines who are not even allowed to carry their sidearms. What's going on here, folks? I'm telling you, we need to be praying Maranatha, because this world's a seething cesspool of abomination. And it's all pointing to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we truly need to be ready. We do, but we do not need to be fearful. You know, sorrow looks back, worry looks all around, but hope looks up. And the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is our blessed hope. That's what Paul told Titus. Now, when Jesus comes again, those who have already died in the Lord as true believers, they'll be raised from their graves, and they'll meet the Lord in the air where they'll be reconnected with their spirit. And those of us who are truly saved and still living here will somehow supernaturally be transformed and given our glorified bodies as we're caught up in the air to meet the Lord. So this is the rapture of the bride. It's our heavenly homecoming. It truly is. And we are on a collision course with destiny, so we cannot afford to be ignorant. Now, as we enter into this third major division in the book of Revelation, we're going to see over the next 7 weeks, provided the Lord's willing, the seven major topics that we covered in the quick survey of the book of Revelation in the first of the series we did on this. Now, remember, John was told to write things that he had seen. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed in his full glory things which are. Those were the report cards of the seven churches that we covered over the last 3 weeks. And then finally, things which shall be hereafter. And it's real clear that this begins in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and that we've entered into that third major division, the things which shall be hereafter. So as you're starting to look into this book, you can start to see that, hey, I can truly be blessed by this. It does make sense. Praise the Lord. So stay tuned today as we look at the seven W's of the rapture. This is hard. This is tough to do, folks. There's a lot of material here, but I tried to take W to remember these things. And we're going to look at the what of the rapture, the who, the when, the why, the wrath, actually pre-wrath, the wait, and the work. And let's begin with Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where John wrote, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So from this point on, in this great book, this incredible book that deals with the future, including the rapture of the church, everything starts to happen which will be hereafter. So in this message, like I said, I'm going to use the words that begin with the letter W so we can remember and understand this midnight cry and literally the rapture of the church. So the first W, what is the rapture? What is all this talk about the rapture? The word's not even in the Bible. Well, the Bible does teach of a rapture or a calling up of the church. And it refers to this whole thing as a mystery. Now, a biblical mystery, it's a little different than what you'd read about in like a murder mystery novel by Agatha Christie or something like that. What differs between a secular mystery and a biblical mystery is that a biblical mystery is a truth that no one can figure out on their own. It's a truth that's only revealed by divine revelation. So in a sense, God unlocks this mystery via the Rhema word of God. So we can call it a mysterion or simply a mystery. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we see a rapture of sorts there. You know, John hears a voice like a trumpet, which says, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. So John's caught up through a door into the heavens and finds himself transported, raptured from earth into heaven. And that's sort of what's going to happen to us as the bride is called up or raptured. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So this church at Thessalonians, they were ignorant of what happens to those who die before Jesus returns. They were all concerned, you know. They were mourning and saying, well, we're waiting for Jesus. Maybe we missed him. What about our poor brothers that died? So they were all confused. But here's the point. Here's the point. They were waiting for Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago, and rightly they should have been. And then some of their brothers and sisters died. So they were wondering, Well, are they going to miss the coming of the Lord? Did we miss the coming of the Lord? They were all confused on this mystery. And then Paul said in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning that which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." So he's alluding to some sort of hope. And then he expands on that further in his letter to Titus. So sooner or later, we're going to be at the graveside and have to say goodbye to a loved one, or perhaps we'll die, you know? But the point is, there doesn't need to be mourning, because we have this blessed hope. So Paul's saying, don't sorrow for those who lived and died in Jesus Christ. Those who have no hope, they sorrow, but we don't have to, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And even do those who sleep now, because they sleep in Jesus. So wait a minute now. If they're asleep in Jesus, and God's going to call them up, what's going on here? Well, the grave's containing the body. The body's in the grave, and the spirit's with the Lord. The Word of God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if the body's there on the ground or in a coffin or dead on the floor, then what's he mean to be absent from the body? Oh, that must mean there's some other essence to who we are. Our body isn't who we are. They're just like spacesuits for our time here. You know what I'm saying? So he says in Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 4 through chapter 4 verses 14 through 15, "Even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep." So this passage that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians indicates that at the time he wrote this, nearly 2,000 years ago, he thought it was highly likely, probable, and maybe even feasible that Jesus would come back in his lifetime, because he uses the personal pronoun right there, we. So he's saying, we which are alive and remain. So even St. Paul thought that Jesus might return in his lifetime. And that's the promise of the rapture. And then in verses 16 through 18, Paul wrote, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So he starts out with, for the Lord himself. Not some event in history, not some cataclysm, but the Lord himself. So that's what we should be looking for, the Lord himself, not some sign. We've got all the signs we need, folks. We need to be looking up. We need to be looking for the return of Jesus. Now, one of these days, Jesus is going to get up from his throne in the heavens at the right hand of the Father when he hears the Father say to him, "Son, get up and go get your bride." And then Jesus is going to come back, stepping through the clouds the same way he left. He's going to descend from heaven, and a shout's going to come from his lips, and a trumpet's going to sound, and you're going to hear a voice echo through all the tombs of the earth. And just like he said that one time in the Gospel of John, "Lazarus, come out," he's going to call all of his faithful, all of his beloved, all the members of his bridal party to rise up. Isn't that awesome? And those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have ears tuned into him will be glorified at that moment and rise up to meet the Lord. That's just awesome. You know, from the seas to the desert sands to the battlefields, all over this world, they're going to come. From every country graveyard, they're going to come. Those graveyards in the country are going to look like plowed fields, folks. And the dead of Christ, dead in Christ, will rise first. Then all those who are alive and remain shall be caught up. You know, when Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha, before he called Lazarus out of the grave, I think it was Mary that even prophesied this. Go back and read that story in the Gospel of John. She was alluding to the one generation, and Jesus was in that discourse with her, to the one generation that will never see death. You know, this Greek word for rapture is translated as caught up. It's harpazo, which means to pluck, catch, or snatch out of, and be caught up. And in Latin, it's rapto. So that's where we get the word rapture from. So when people tell you it's not there, it's there, folks. You know, Paul calls this a mystery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." So not everybody is going to die before Jesus comes. There will be a generation that missed death. The Bible says, "But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, the Old Testament prophets, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming in power and glory. They saw the Messiah ruling and reigning, praise the Lord. But they did not see or understand this church age, and they could not see the rapture. So the only way we know about this mysterion today, this mystery of the Bible, what we call the rapture or the calling up, is not by studying the Old Testament prophets and what they had to say, but by what the New Testament prophets like Paul and John had to say. So this is the mysterion that's revealed through the Apostle Paul and alluded to by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. You know, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And then in the book of Revelation written by John, he explains the church age. And then the things, those are the things which are. And that's the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. It's like the valley between two mountains, you know. It's like Psalm 22 and Psalm 24, you know, what's in between those two psalms? Psalm 23, that's where we're at right now, folks. And this is a majestic and mysterious thing that he's revealing, you know. And then when Jesus comes again, all of those of us who are heaven-born, born again, living in Christ Jesus, we're going to be heaven-bound, praise the Lord. Those who have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first, and then we which remain and are alive in Christ Jesus will be caught up to meet him in the air. This is so exciting. And then people may say, "Well, isn't that just the general resurrection? No, this is the rapture of the bride. And yes, I believe there's a rapture. And yes, it hints at supernaturalism, folks. And yes, I am a trained and practicing scientist, published and respected in my industry and discipline. But I believe in supernaturalism. Yes, call the National Academy of Sciences and tell them that Brother Ken believes in the supernatural. I've been threatened before, folks, that I don't deserve my degree because I believe this hocus pocus. But it's true. And I'm going to ask you this. Do you believe it? You know, Paul explained it in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, where he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." So do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? If you do, why is it so difficult to believe in the rapture? Because for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, in like manner, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Paul's telling the Thessalonians right there. And I'm telling you, the gospel's so simple. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the rapture has to be linked to the gospel. And the point is, God's not finished yet. You can't have Calvary without the rapture. It's like having east without west, you know, or up without down, or night without day. The point is, you can simply not have the incarnation without the coronation. And we're all called priests and kings. So I believe it because Jesus has already gone through it. He's gone through the grave. He's had victory over the grave. He's called the first of the new fruits. And we're all going to be like Jesus. That's what John tells us in his first letter. Not sure what it's like, he says, but we're going to be like him. So purify yourself as he is pure. The point I'm trying to make here is that the word of the Lord says it. And I'm not going to try to explain it away. I'm just going to believe it. You know, Paul says in verse 15 to the Thessalonians, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or we should not precede them." That's what he's saying. So Paul got this by divine revelation. "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." So that's the what of the rapture. It's real, folks. It's in the Bible. So who? That's the next W. Who? Who's the who of the rapture? Who's the select that will be called up in the rapture? Who's going up? Well, Revelation 4:4 gives us a hint, where John wrote, "And around the throne were 24 seats." This word is actually throne, those who will rule and reign. "And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So these are the ones who are dead in Christ and who have been transformed. So John sees them as 24 elders. Remember, 12 is God's number for government. And we have 12 twice, 24. And they're called elders. So we're reading in the book of Revelation that there's 12 gates in the city called the New Jerusalem. And those 12 gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, named for the 12 patriarchs. And then there's also 12 foundation stones in the city. And they have names, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You see how this is all fitting together? So you got the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. Those are the 24 elders. Put them together, that's 24. They're the elders. And they represent all of us who are alive in Christ, who believe in, who are living by. And then they're described as being clothed in white. And remember, white represents the righteousness that we have in Christ because of Christ. Now, the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. In Revelation 19, verse 8, John wrote, "And to her the church was granted," or I should say the bride was granted, "that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So those who are dressed in white are the saints who have crowns of gold upon their heads. They're the ones who overcame, like we learned about in the report cards of the churches. They're the ones who get their crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. So the rapture of the bride is the first thing that happens. And then Christ takes his place on the judgment seat, which is known as the Bema seat for those who lived in Christ, where our works will be judged. And that means that we're not going to get our crowns until we go to the judgment seat of Christ. So, you know, we know these are saints and not angels because they're dressed in white, they're wearing crowns, and angels don't wear crowns. And that implies that we had to be standing before the Bema seat, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, judgment of our works. So that's the select multitude, the subset of all those who are going to be in heaven. And the point I'm trying to make here, it's not everybody who's going to share in this. Everybody that's going to end up in heaven ultimately aren't going to all be wearing green Chairman Mao suits. It's not communism. You are rewarded according to your works, but you better be doing those works for the right reason, not for the reward, but for the love you have in Jesus. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 34, and this is so powerful. He said, "I tell you, in that night, the night of the rapture, there shall be two men, one in bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One will be taken, the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wherever the body is, thither will be the eagles gathered together." So if you see eagles circling over a place, vultures, there's a body down there. And just as they're being drawn to that body, the thief will come to steal away. So the point is, Jesus is coming back for his host bodies, for the bodies that host his beloved, and he's going to transform those bodies. And he's going to gather them all together, and they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. Two in bed, one taken, the other left. Two in the mill, one taken, the other left. Two in the field, one taken, the other left. You seeing it here? And we're going to play a song at the end here, and it's a powerful song. It was written by Larry Norman. It was in the Left Behind series, and this is a remix of it by DC Talk, so be sure to listen to the end for this. I wish we'd all been ready. And that's what this whole message is about, folks, being ready. So these 24 elders, they represent the select multitude, the bride of Christ, a subset of the church who will be raptured. And then the third W, when? When's this rapture going to take place? We'll go back to verse 1. And after this, verse 1 of Revelation 4, "And after this I looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So I'm telling you, there's no ands, ifs, or buts about this, folks. It must happen. And then he says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne." Now, when did this happen to John? Well, it's something hereafter, something coming. It happened to John, but it happened to John suddenly, and it happened immediately. The point is, he wasn't expecting it. Remember, he had just been giving us a report on the churches. He was describing the church age when suddenly the trumpet sounds, and immediately he's caught up into heaven. And that's exactly how it's going to happen to you if you're a wise virgin, prepared for the return of your groom. Now, remember, we're talking about the when. So when is Jesus coming for his bride? Well, I don't know, and you don't know. Nobody knows for sure. But why? Because it's a sacred mystery, and it's a time known only to God the Father and the Father alone. The Bible says, and this is Jesus talking now, in that day and that hour knows no man but my Father which is in heaven. Yet the point is that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is always near. It's imminent. It's always near. And I'm going to say it again, folks. It's always near, so we should be ever ready. Like the battery, you know, ever ready. You don't know when you're going to be called, folks. That's the point. So with all that's going on in this vile and corrupt world, and with all the signs we have in the heavens, it's obvious that these signs are indicating that the coming of Jesus is very near. However, you got to get this next point. It's really important. No sign proves that Jesus is coming soon. And no lack of signs says he's not coming soon. And so many people get caught up in the signs, they miss the point. Jesus can come at any moment. There's no more prophecies that have to be fulfilled. Jesus can come for his church at any moment. At any moment. So you have to be ready. Remember, Paul was expecting Jesus to return in his own lifetime. That doesn't make any of the prophecies wrong. It just means that this event is locked and loaded. The calling up of the bride is ready at any moment. It has been for 2,000 years. But remember, 1,000 years is like a day for the Lord. So was Paul wrong? No, he's absolutely right. Peter's description of time in the eyes of the Lord confirms that. So every Christian has the right, every Christian from the upper room all the way to today, has the right to expect Jesus to return in their lifetime. Because there are no more signs that have to be fulfilled before Jesus can come. That's the imminency and the expectancy of his soon return. And it should not be lost on any generation. And the point I'm trying to drive home here, folks, is that every Christian, from the time that Jesus ascended on that mount in Jerusalem until right now, should be living with that any moment mentality that Jesus can return before I finish this next sentence. And there are some scriptures that prove what I'm telling to you. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus, talking about his second coming, says, "But that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but only my Father." And then in verse 38, he says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Now, if somebody tells you they've got the date set for the return of Jesus, like Brother Camping did, and God bless him, he repented, and he's with the Lord, I have no doubt. But he set a date. Well, if somebody's setting a date, and they're telling you he's coming back on September 23rd or September 26th or January 1st or whatever, ask him this question, but do it respectfully and lovingly. If they say, "Well, Jesus is coming back on January 1st, just ask them respectfully. Just respectfully, just really kindly and not mocking them. Just say, "Well, okay, brother, will you give me the deed to your home on January 2nd then?" And just see what they say. You'll see how much they really believe that. So the point here is that Jesus said people are going to be going on with their daily lives. So it doesn't have to be great tribulation before he returns. And then in verse 42, listen to what he says. "Watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And then in 24:44, Jesus said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." So if you say, "I don't think he's coming today," that's actually a pretty good sign that it might be when he does come. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment." And that word "moment" is the same word we get the modern word atom from. So it's the smallest indivisible period of time known to the Greeks. It was a twinkling of the eye. And, you know, there are studies out there that say that the average person blinks thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of times a day. So that ought to be reminding us thousands of times a day that each and every time we blink, we could hear the trumpet sound. The point is, we should be living in Christ Jesus. And it's okay to wonder about all these signs. It really is. But do the signs tell us that Jesus is coming? Well, yes and no. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it like this. Every time it seems like the stores get ready for Christmas sooner and sooner. You know, the decorations appear earlier and earlier. We're going to see them decorating stores in August one of these years. So when you see the decorations in the stores, does that mean that Christmas is coming? Well, no. It means that we still have to get through Labor Day and Thanksgiving and that pagan holiday, Halloween. There are other holidays coming. So sure, you see the signs of Christmas. And you can ask yourself, are they the signs of the times? Well, yes, but not in the way you'd think that it's right there, you know. Other things could take place before the rapture, sure. And we could see ahead of time. The point I'm trying to make here, and maybe I'm not doing a very good job with it, is that the rapture could happen at any time. The signs don't really point to the rapture. The signs are pointing more towards the wrath of the Lamb, okay? That's a separate event. We're going to cover that in one of these W's here. But the point I'm trying to make is, get ready, folks. He could come at any time, like right now. So we need to be ready. For in such an hour, you think not, the Son of Man comes. That's the point I'm trying to make. And I probably did a horrible job there, but that's what I was trying to say. So people say, well, why? Why the rapture? Why not just that general resurrection like I mentioned before? Well, it's alluded to in Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, where John wrote, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 elders, or the seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So there were these thrones. And remember, the Bible says that those who suffer in Christ are going to reign with him. Romans chapter 8, you're starting to see how this fits together. So we're going to sit upon thrones judging this world and administering the justice of Jesus Christ. So there's three reasons or rationales for the rapture. First of all, there's reception. Jesus is going to receive his bride. He said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And I'm going to tell you, that's going to be an incredible day. It's going to be a thrill beyond thrills to see my Lord Jesus Christ face to face. You know, our dear Lord, he has us on his heart. He loves us. He wears us upon our heart like those stones I read about. And his heart was represented by that jasper and sardis that John saw. So he's our high priest, ever living to make intercessions for us. So if you're sad because nobody's praying for you, remember Jesus is ever interceding on your behalf. So that's the reception that we're anticipating. Isn't it awesome? And there's also a rescue alluded to here in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 4. There's a rainbow around the throne. And in verse 5, we heard of thunders and lightnings and a brewing storm. But we have a seven-color spectral rainbow of God, not the six-colored one that's missing blue. The rainbow of depraved man. Remember, seven is the number of God, six the number of man. The rainbow that everybody's doing in this this homosexual movement only has six colors in it. But there's a storm brewing, folks. And in all the storms of the past that the overcomers have weathered are going to be signified through that rainbow as being in the past. So remember, when Noah stepped off the ark, he was greeted by a spectral seven-colored rainbow. And that's a promise from God, you know. And notice this rainbow in Revelation 4 is a perfect circle. Now, the rainbows we see on earth, they're a bow. But if you were to get up high enough and look at that rainbow, you'd see it's a perfect circle. And that circle speaks of eternity with no beginning and no end. The point is that down here, often we only see half the story. We may be going through some storm in life, and then we see a rainbow and we say, well, thank you, Lord. I know it's going to be all right, but we're only seeing half the story. But up there, one day, we'll know. As we're known, we'll see it all, and it'll be complete. We'll see the complete circle of God's rainbow, meaning it's finished, it's done, you know, it's all done. Remember, we're operating from that position now. We just don't see it. We're not operating for victory. We're operating in victory. So this beautiful emerald rainbow all about the throne, it speaks of God's covenant for his faithful, telling those who are caught up to meet the Lord that there's a rescue from all the storms of life. They're over. So that's why the bride of Christ isn't going to go through the wrath of the Lamb. He's not. So in this why of the rapture, we see reception, we see rescue. And, you know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he tells us that we're not going to go through the wrath. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have unto you. So you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. So I'm not waiting for the wrath of God, quote-unquote, the great tribulation, as people have begun to call it. I'm waiting for Jesus. So here's the whys again, folks. Reception, rescue, and finally, reunion. Yes, reunion. Revelation 4:4 speaks of the 24 elders who represent all of us, remember, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, for we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. So it's like a great family reunion. Praise the Lord. We're going to meet all those we've said goodbye to, all those who have died while living in Christ Jesus. Now, all the signs of the times, they're around us, sure. But like I said, stop looking for the signs. Start listening for the shouts like I am. And very soon, we're going to hear that shout that says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And you can see that in Matthew 25, verse 6. Praise the Lord. So one of the most blessed truths I know is this. Jesus may come at any moment to receive his bride. So just be ready. Now, there's also this other W, the wrath. Let's call it the impending wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, Paul wrote, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And now ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, this next thing I'm going to read, which I just read, but I want to read it again, is one of the most beautiful, pregnant phrases in all the Bible. It contains so much that we can hang on to cling to. And then Paul says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Get that, folks. In verse 10, the wrath to come. So there's an impending wrath. There's a wrath that's coming. And it's not only Jesus coming back for his bride. That's the point here. There's something very awful that's coming, and the Bible's calling it the wrath to come. But we're out before that wrath begins. You know, the King James Bible uses the term tribulation 22 times, and it modifies it by the word great only 3 times. Check it out for yourself, folks. Once in Matthew 24:21, and then twice in Revelation. Once in chapter 2, verse 22, and again in chapter 7, verse 14. So don't get hung up on this period of time known as the Great Tribulation. Just understand, if you think we're having difficulty now, just wait until this time when there's Great Tribulation or the wrath to come. When that arrives, if you're still here, look out. You know, tribulation actually means the trying of one's faith. The point I'm trying to make is it's not going to be like some Sunday picnic. This wrath to come is going to be a time of great tribulation or the trying of one's faith. It's going to be a time when hell on earth literally is. It's going to be a time of unspeakable suffering. You know, Daniel alluded to it in chapter 12, verse 1 of his incredible prophecy, where he says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. So I'm telling you, folks, incredibly great trying, incredibly great tribulation, incomparable, without a parallel in all history, never before. And never again will there be a time like this. That's what Daniel's saying. Daniel said, it's a time of great trouble. Jesus said, it's a time of great tribulation. And the Apostle Paul said, it's a time of the wrath to come. So John, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, speaks of this time, and he says the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Now listen to that last phrase in this passage. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Wow, this is all pointing to the same thing. So, you know, we always talk about the gentleness of the Lamb, the love of the Lamb, the love God has for us, but that's only half the truth, folks. Remember, it's the wrath of the Lamb. So if you're hearing a preacher just talking about the love of the Lamb and the gentleness of the Lamb, he's taking a half a truth and making that half a truth all the truth. And when you take half a truth and make half a truth all the truth, you're speaking a lie. Because there's the wrath of the Lamb. And if you don't hear that being preached, you're not getting all the truth, folks. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Read it for yourself. So Daniel, Jesus, Paul, and the Apostle John, they're all saying the same thing. They're talking about this impending wrath that the bride spared from. And we're going to see the four horsemen of the apocalypse during this unfolding of the wrath of the Lamb. You know, that first one, the white horse, that speaks of dominion. And we see that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. And John said, I saw the Lamb open one of his seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder. Now, when you hear thunder, folks, you know you expect a storm. In fact, I'm looking out my window now this morning as I'm doing this message, and there's thunder, and it looks like we have a storm coming. And as it was, the noise of thunder was one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, behold, a white horse. So we're going to see these four horsemen ride during this great time of trying or tribulation. And they're called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And that first horse, the white one, speaks of dominion. You know, he says in verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And that's none other than Antichrist himself, who rides that white horse. And by the way, folks, I put a picture up on the scrolling images on Blog Talk. That is the logo of the Council on Foreign Relations. That's the Revelation 6 white horse of dominion. So the CFR is pushing very hard as it works with the UN and the Trilateral Commission, among many other non-governmental organizations, NGOs as they're called, to usher in the one world government. And it's led by none other than the Antichrist. It's on their logo themselves. And oh, by the way, Hillary Clinton, she's a member of the CFR, folks. She is. So you may be thinking, well, we're not that foolish. We would never allow ourselves as a people to be ruled by the Antichrist. Oh, yes, you will. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 5, verse 43. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And then Prophet Daniel said in chapter 8, verse 25, I think it was, through peace, he will destroy many. And then there comes a red horse, a destruction. In verse 4, John talks about that, Revelation 6, 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and the power was given unto him that sat thereon to make peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And he was given a great sword. So this red horse is destruction. Red's the color of blood. And this devil-inspired Antichrist, as he rides forth to conquer, is going to wreak havoc and war and destruction. And there's going to be dead lying in the streets, and there's going to be a stench of decay all over, and the air is going to be filled with the moans and groans of the living, and the weeping of the living and the groans of the dying is just going to fill your ears. You don't want to be here. That's the point I'm trying to say. You know, maybe that's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 19 through 21, and I'm just paraphrasing or taking a part of this, woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. For then shall be great tribulation. Maybe you can grasp how ugly this is going to be. And then comes that black horse of destruction. And, you know, John writes, And he opened the third seal, and I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Revelation 6, verses 5 through 6. So this black horse, it speaks of the famine that always follows war, whether it's military or economic. And we're geared up for both right now. There's going to be economic wars, and there's going to be actual military wars, and they always lead to deprivation. And then finally, the pale horse of decimation. And I opened, and then he opened the fourth seal, and I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was death, and hell followed with him. And the sword was given unto him over a fourth of the earth. That's almost 2 billion people, folks. To kill with a sword and with hunger and with death, with the beasts of the earth. That's verses 7 through 8 of Revelation 6. Now, this word in Greek for pale is chloros. It's where we get Clorox from. It's a sickly, greenish, yellow color, and that's what chlorine gas is like, which kills germs, you know. So this is the horse of decimation. Millions are going to be decimated. And in these dark days, this impending wrath of the Lamb, there's going to be this dominion by the Antichrist, and then economic and military war inspired by the Antichrist as he tries to take over, and then the famine brought upon by the war, and then what follows war and famine? Death. Death always follows. And following death comes hell. Revelation 6:8. Death and hell followed with him. So it's not just death, but hell follows. Death claims the body, but hell claims the soul. So you can crawl in the grave and pull the dirt over your head if you want and try to hide from God, but these days of impending wrath are going to be so terrible, terrible, I'm telling you. Revelation 6:17 says, and I do believe that the four horsemen of the apocalypse are ready to ride. You know, I believe if you listen, you can actually hear their hoofs far off. Revelation 6:17 says, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? You know, I've got two more W's here, and I'm running out of time. There's this expectant wait, so we got to wait for the Lord. We got to wait for the Lord. It's an expectant wait. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul tells us to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, here's the good part, which delivered us from this wrath that I just described to you. So we are delivered from that wrath I just described to you. Now, here's the $64,000 question. Will the church go through the wrath to come? Will the church be subject to the wrath to come? Well, in the words, the immortal words of Bill Clinton, that depends on the meaning of the word church. What is the church? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. So who's the church? Who is us? Well, many people call themselves Christian, but that doesn't mean they are Christians. You know, I could tell you that I'm a Top Gun fighter pilot. Or I could tell you that I am the Karate Kid. That was me in that movie. Now, I'm neither a pilot, nor do I know karate, let alone a Top Gun fighter pilot or the Karate Kid. The point is that it's one thing to say you are something, and it's a completely another point to be that something. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? Remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins? Well, in both of those parables, the tare appeared not as a tare, but as a wheat, and the foolish virgin didn't appear as a foolish virgin, but as a virgin until the end. Now, remember last week, Jesus told the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, or out of the hour of temptation, literally. Remember, tribulation is the trying of one's faith, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. You see how this is all fitting together? So this promise applies to each and every one of us who claim the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Those of us who believe, those of us who live by his word. So we're to expectantly wait for the return of Jesus. If we keep the word of his patience, he will deliver us in that hour of temptation. The point here I'm trying to make is God will not pour his wrath out upon his children. He chastises his children. So once again, the real question, the $64,000 question, are you one of the king's kids? Or are you of your father, the devil? That's the question. So just beware, this impending wrath is coming. And meanwhile, get ready during our expectant wait. Now last, and very quickly, because like I said, I am running out of time and I want to play this song. What work should we be doing? What work would exemplify our life in Christ? How do we prepare as we expectantly wait? Well, remember, the title of this message is Revelation Ready for the Rapture. So how did these people that John described in the book of Revelation, that he saw with Jesus on those 24 thrones, how did they get ready for the second coming of Jesus? And remember, this applies to all of us as true believers. Well, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So the first point in Paul's message on how to do it from his letter to the Thessalonians, turn to God from your idols. Yes, turn from your idols. To get ready for the rapture, turn away from your idols and turn to God. Now, you may be saying, "Well, Bro Ken, we're civilized. We don't have idols. We're modern." Oh, really? Well, how about the god Mammon? That's money, greed, and today we call it ambition. How about the god Bacchus? It's the god of wine and drunkenness and debauchery. Today we call it having a good time or happy hour. How about the god Aphrodite, the goddess of Eros, you know, or sex, you know, sexual lusts? We call it the sexual revolution or just hooking up, and well, we've even gone a step further and now legalized homosexuality. And then there's the god of Mars, you know, the war god. We call it bringing democracy to those who are oppressed, you know? Wow. We have every war you could think of. War on poverty, war on drugs, war on this, war on that. Come on, give me a break. We're worshiping the war god Mars, just like Rome did. And then there's Moloch, you know, the god of child sacrifice, abortion. We call it the right to choose. Then we have Planned Parenthood this week's being caught selling baby parts. Come on. These are all the old gods with new names. So what's an idol? Well, an idol's anything you love more than God, you trust more than God, you serve more than God, you fear more than God. That's what an idol is. I don't care what your idol is, but if you have something in you standing between you and God, it's your idol. And Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The point is, we got to turn from idols. But you can't have Jesus in this world in first place at the same time. So you must repent, or as Johnny and I talked about on last Wednesday night's show, just stop doing it. That's the first thing to get ready for the rapture. You have to turn to the true and living God. Have you done it? Have you forsaken your old way? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ, who's the true and living God? And then you have to serve the true and living God. You have to serve him. So it's one thing to say, "Hey, Bro Ken, I love all this stuff you're preaching on the end times and living and practicing righteousness. I love to hear you and Johnny preach and teach like that." Well, I'm going to tell you, with all the passion and all the unction of the Holy Spirit that's in me right now, all the emotion of my soul, if you believe what I'm teaching and preaching, you'd better begin serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to get it out of your head and into your heart. You got to get your head out of the clouds of prophecy and get your feet on the pavement of soul winning. You got to get out there and share these truths that I shared with you today if you truly believe. You got to tell others that Jesus is coming and there's good news and they can go along. You got to do it. So, what does all of these seven W's of the rapture mean to you and me? What's it mean? What's it really mean? Well, first of all true believers need to learn of his second coming. All true believers cannot afford to be ignorant concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ and this great Bible prophecy. That's why we study it. And that's why we're doing this current and rather long study in the book of Revelations. And boy, there's a lot of information here, folks. And then secondly, we should be living for his coming. So the proof that you believe or are living by Jesus is coming isn't whether or not you got a notebook crammed full of all these facts, or you got it in your head and you could spout it to anybody you see, but whether you have it in your heart and you express it through your life or the way you live. Remember, to believe is to live by it. So our entire journey with Jesus is truly a matter of our hearts. And then thirdly, we got to be looking for his coming. We should expect him to come at any moment. And you're wrong if you don't expect him to come even today. He can come at any moment. So start living like he could come today. That's my point. And then fourthly and finally, we ought to be longing for this coming. We should desire the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. He should be our all in all. We should desire him more than anything and everything. Remember, the last prayer in the Bible is, Jesus, come again. So are you ready for the rapture, or are you too busy with all the cares of this world? Now, I truly love y'all, and I hope you got something out of this long record-setting message. This is a long one, folks. I got a lot of information to try to cover in 12 short messages on the book of Revelation. So I love you all. Go out this week and get this information out of your notebooks and out of your heads and into your hearts and start sharing Jesus and his soon return with everyone you see. I'll catch you next week, provided the Lord's willing, and we're still here.
Guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread, goodbye, a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. And there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Oh yeah. Father spoke, the demons dying. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be
ready. You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left.
Praise the Lord, folks. I hope you're all ready and none are left behind. Now let's lift our hands up and just praise our King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we just pray and play Handel's Messiah. I love you all. See you next week if we're still here.